Oh, good morning, church. You know, this past Friday, we had something called the Insomnia Lock-In for our youth students. It's an event we joined up with some other Wesleyan churches in the area and went down to Linwood Wesleyan Church and checked in at 7 a.m. and left at 7 p.m. Oh, yeah. Well, you know, I didn't sleep from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. or 7 p.m. to 7 a.m., so I guess it's already showing. But 7 p.m. we checked in. Left at 7 a.m. all night long. Absolutely amazing and incredible. Got to stay up all night and just go crazy with our youth students, and I think they had an amazing and impactful time, fun time. You guys have a good time? Yeah? You're still... Listen, I know it was a hard time. If y'all just kind of do this in the middle of service, we'll just assume you're praying. So you just... if you need to, it's okay. It's okay. No, it was just such an incredible time. Thank you for all of you who supported and who've been praying for us. It was just an amazing time. We love our youth. We love getting to gather every Wednesday at 6 p.m., but also just the cool events that we get to do throughout the year. So absolutely amazing time. So with that, I'd like to pray over this service. And just, God, I just thank you that you are awesome. Thank you that you're amazing. Thank you that your word is alive and powerful and active. And God, just ask as we open it up today that it would just do something in us and do something through us. It would begin to reveal things in us. And God, that wouldn't just speak of my own accord today, but that you would lead and your spirit would just take everything and make it subject to your will today. God, you are good. You are awesome. Thank you for loving us. Help us to love others well. Help us to be your people well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the year 33... AD. The Roman Empire was one of the largest empires or kingdoms of that day. In fact, the Roman Empire spanned over multiple continents. It was something that still today has had an impact in culture, in trade, in commerce, and politics. It was this one of the most biggest powers of its day. After that, there came along many other empires and kingdoms. The Byzantine Empire, the Holy Roman Empire. You had empires such as the Mali Empire in Africa, the Ottoman Empire, who came up in the area of Asia. You had the Aztecs in Central America. You had the British Empire. You had Napoleonic France. You had all these major powers that have come since 33 AD, and every single one of them had a dramatic impact on the world around them. There's still impact, good and bad, from them today, but the reality is that none of them really exist anymore. For the most part, they've gone away. But yet in 33 AD, there was this other kingdom that started. There was this Jewish rabbi who talked about a kingdom, not of this earth, but a kingdom of heaven. And in 33 AD, he was crucified, killed by the Romans, and that should have been the end of it. But then, a few days later, some of his disciples claimed that he had risen from the dead, and then soon there were several hundred people who claimed they had seen him after after being resurrected. And really, just a couple hundred people, that should be the end of it as well. Great, they'll die off soon, but then they just kept spreading. They just kept going. It got to the point where they were being persecuted. When we say persecuted, I mean killed off, to the point where they were actually trying to murder these people that claimed to be a follower of this Jewish rabbi, Jesus. They did everything they could to squash this. And if you look at that period of history, there were hundreds and thousands of belief systems and cults and different little clubs and kingdoms and things that were risen up by man that had their day and then went away. But over the next 300 years, this thing called Christianity, or followers of Christ, kept going. It kept growing. It kept having just something was different about these people, and it got to the point where it became the leading religion of Rome, and it became one of the leading religions of the world, and more than just a religion, it became a movement, because those who were in this thing called the church, so many of them claimed to have this personal relationship with Jesus. They claimed that there was something different, that their lives were changed, that they truly had life and life to the full. When I look at the early church, it's amazing that they grew the way that they did on paper. There's no real reason why they shouldn't have. They had so little compared to what we have today. You look at the church today. We have things like political influence, social influence, power and money and all these things. And this little thing called the church had none of it. And yet they grew and they grew and they grew. It's because I think they had something that isn't something you put on paper, not something you put on a balance sheet. It's a supernatural power called the Holy Spirit. And so as we begin this year, or as we continue the beginning of this year and kind of have this end of winter, spring season, we're going to be getting into the book of Acts, because I think Acts has a lot to teach us as a church. Because so often, when we look at our world and we look at our mission, we want to be a church that leads people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. We want to bless God and bless people. We want to be a blessing to our community, a city on a hill, a light that shines into darkness. And sometimes that can feel, if you look at the church today and you look at how Christianity has gone, sometimes it can just feel like such an impossible task. And sometimes when you look at Christianity in the West, sometimes it feels like we're kind of missing something. And so for this season, I'd like to go back to the blueprint a little bit and look at this book called Acts, because I think it has a lot to teach us as a church. I think it has a lot to teach us about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be going chapter by chapter for a season through Acts. And I encourage you, this is a great time to read ahead. This is a great time as you're reading in your Bibles throughout the week. Man, open up Acts. It's an amazing story. And what Acts is essentially a second part to the Gospels. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, in your Bible, in the New Testament, there's these first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are the Gospels. They are the story of Jesus. So if you're reading through, you're going to say, oh, isn't this kind of repeating itself? Yep, it is. It's the story of Jesus four times by four different authors. And then, right after that, there's this book called Acts. And if you didn't have this book called Acts, how the story would read in its current form, with the books in the order that they are in your Bible right now, it would go four stories about who Jesus is. They all end with him dying on a cross, being resurrected, and then going back to heaven. And then the next thing you get is Romans. Paul's letter to a church in Rome. So if you're reading along, it's like, there's Christians, he was in Jerusalem, now there's Christians in Rome. And then you keep reading, and suddenly there's Christians in Corinth, in Greece. And then you keep reading a little further, and to the Christians in Ephesus. That's Turkey now. How in the world did we get from Jerusalem to Italy to Greece to Turkey? How in the world did this thing come from Jerusalem to suddenly all over the known world of the day? Well, Acts answers that question. Acts is written by Luke. And so Luke begins the same way that he began his gospel, called Luke, to the same person, a man named Theophilus, who was likely a Roman or a ruler of some sort in the area, likely a Roman noble person. And so as we read through Acts, it's important to remember a couple things. One is that Acts is a story of how God's Holy Spirit empowered his church. The Holy Spirit is one of the main characters of Acts. And as we read through, anytime you're reading the Bible, and it is a narrative book, there's multiple books that are narratives, they're telling the story. Something like 1st and 2nd Kings would be another thing of that in the Bible, where it's telling this story. Something to always remember is there's two words to remember. Prescriptive. Somebody say prescriptive. And descriptive. Prescriptive is like a prescription. It's something for your life. If you love me, you obey my commands. That is prescriptive. The Ten Commandments, that is prescriptive. Do these things. But there's some things, especially in the story sections of the Bible, that are descriptive. There's some things, like when you read about what some kings did in 1st and 2nd Kings, some of those things are descriptive. It's very obvious based on the consequences and things that happen, that is not something you should do in your life. Just because somebody does it in the Bible there's a lot of things that are done in the Bible that you should not do in your real life. And so remembering that as we go through, and how do we tell if something is prescriptive and descriptive? One of the biggest ways is you see, well, were there really bad consequences that happened? That's a good thing to know. Second thing would be looking at the rest of God's word, right? We interpret God's word by also using God's word and seeing how it agrees with itself. And so with that note, I want us to jump into Acts chapter 1. Once again, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to be there. Luke begins the same way he began his the book of Luke. Speaking to Theophilus, he says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" Jesus is speaking with his disciples about a topic that he has spoken about over and over and over again in his ministry. It's this thing called the kingdom of heaven. As you go back and look through the Gospels, almost every one of his parables begins with this phrase. The kingdom of heaven is like... most of the parables you would know of begin with that, because so much of what Jesus talked about and did was all about this thing called a kingdom. And it just so fits that what people were expecting from a Messiah, from this Christ figure, was a kingdom of sorts. And so Jesus talks a lot about this kingdom of heaven. He talks about his kingdom quite a bit. And so today I want to look at some things that we see in Acts 1 that give us some understanding of what Jesus' kingdom is all about. What is the kingdom of heaven all about? And the first thing we see is that the kingdom of heaven is spirit-powered. The kingdom of heaven is spirit-powered. In the book of Acts, over 56 times, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. That's more than Matthew, Mark, or Luke combined. It is one of the books of the Bible where the Holy Spirit is talked about the most. Because one of the main characters of the book of Acts in the early church is the Holy Spirit working. In Acts 1, 4-5, Jesus says that, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now I wonder for a second, why does he tell them to wait? He says, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait here," as if to say, "Don't start now. Like, don't go start telling people about me yet. Go wait." Why is that? Maybe because, as he says, they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And if you've read about the disciples so far, they are a lot like me. They make really bad decisions when they're not supervised correctly. And Jesus is about to leave them unsupervised, it would seem. But he says, wait for the Holy Spirit. Why? Because, as Jesus said in John 16, it's better that I go away, because then the Holy Spirit will come, and then you will do even greater things in my name. It's amazing. One of the things you're going to notice in Acts is the fact that when the Holy Spirit shows up, it changes people. From bumbling idiots to these bold witnesses for Jesus. From Peter, who can't seem to decide if he wants to like love people like Jesus or cut their ears off. He just goes back and forth. You never know which one you're going to get. To this guy who is able to boldly preach God's word and take anything that's thrown on him without even wanting to punch back. It is amazing what you see in Acts. And the only thing that can really explain it, that type of character development, if you will, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what takes these apostles from a bunch of uneducated fishermen who had issues just like you and I, with wanting to be the most important, with wanting to hurt people who had hurt them, all the things we struggle with, and suddenly they become these bold witnesses for Jesus that help change the world. It's the Holy Spirit. See, one of the issues we can have in the church in our lives is we think we can do church, we can do life change, we can do world change without God's Holy Spirit. That's a big issue. In fact, Ephesians 2 tells us that salvation is a gift from God. Grace is a gift from God, not of our own works, lest any of us should boast. And then Galatians 5 tells us that we are called to walk not by our flesh, not by our own power, not by our own abilities, but by God's Spirit. And then he says, you can produce flesh, or you can produce fruit in your flesh. By your own power, you can produce fruit, and most of it is bad. It's things like murder, envy, slander, anger, brawling, all the things we see common in our world today, but the Holy Spirit will produce fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the Spirit that produces this fruit in us. And often we can come into church, we can come into the Bible, and the way that we talk about it, the way that we view it, is here's the list, let's go make ourselves better. Here's the commands of Jesus, let's go make ourselves look like Jesus. When that is not the command, the command is to surrender to God's Spirit. The kingdom of God is Holy Spirit powered. The Christian life is Holy Spirit powered. See, the fact is, if the Christian life becomes about changing the world by our power, what will happen is, well, what's happened every time we've tried to change the world by our own power? Massacres, corruption. In fact, if you study church history, the moments, from my perspective, that the church has done things that has been the most far away from God and His Word has been the moments where the church has had the most power. Whenever the church gets to a point where it's like it is the top, I mean, there was a period in church history where the church was literally the kingmakers of the day. Like literally every king in Europe had to have the blessing of the church. That's a lot of power. They were able to declare wars and have entire armies. And yet those, I would argue, are the periods where you see some of the biggest times where the theology and the doctrines veer so far away from Scripture. Why? Because we were never designed to do this by our own power. We were never designed to build the kingdom and allow God to come stay in it. We were called to build His kingdom. And let His kingdom come, and let His will be done. And in the same way in our life, if we think we can build our own life up and change our own life to be like Jesus, what we end up happening or have happening is a lot of legalism, a lot of moral failures, a lot of hiding things so no one knows how sinful we really are, a lot of self-help theology. Ultimately, we get a lot of disappointment, a lot of bitterness, a lot of anger, a lot of people who walk away from the church and say, yeah, I tried that Jesus thing. I grew up in the church and I did the prayers and I did all the going to service and I did all the liturgies Didn't see it change my life at all. Didn't seem to help anything. So I just let it go when I got older. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, the follower of Christ, is powered by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, this kingdom that Jesus speaks about is God's kingdom. That's a key thing. This is God's kingdom. In verse 6, it says they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, Jesus does not respond, but I just wonder if he didn't sigh a little bit at this point. "Lord, are you at this time about to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus has been dealing with this since day one. See, here's the issue. Jesus is talking about a kingdom of heaven. Everyone else wants him to start a kingdom of Israel. They believe that the Messiah is coming to restore Israel to its greatness, but yet God is coming to bring heaven down to Israel and bring Israel to God's greatness, not bring back this man-made greatness. And so these Jews and the Jewish people in general, they want a Messiah that will come and be king, that will kick out Rome, that will restore the kingdom for them. They expect him to be a conquering ruler, which is why there was so much buzz and excitement on Palm Sunday before the eventual crucifixion. Because people are like, this might be the king, and he's coming into Jerusalem, and he's going to start, you know, taking people out, and we're going to kick Rome out. And then he didn't do any of that, and he's eventually crucified on a cross. They expect him to come as a conquering ruler or king. They want this kingdom that is, first of all, political. They want a political kingdom, one that is focused on the current issues of the day. They want a Jewish kingdom, one that is for me and the people that they like. They want one that is anti-Rome, that would get rid of the oppressors and the people that they see as having too much power over them. And most importantly, they believe that this kingdom that the Messiah was going to bring was right now. We want it right now. All right, we can wait a day or two, but otherwise we want it. Even as Jesus leaves, are you going to bring it back? Is it coming? Is it here? Verse 7, Jesus says to them, "It's not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." There's some things to unpack there that are really, really interesting. But let's start with this. This kingdom that Jesus is speaking about is first and foremost a kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom that's not on their timeline. It's not on my timeline. It's a kingdom that is spirit-powered, not me-powered, not sword-powered, not intellect-powered, spirit-powered. It's a kingdom with Gentiles in it. You notice this. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." Good start. Judea. Okay, we're spread now. Great job, Jesus. Samaria. Ooh. See, Jesus has had this really annoying habit. And he does the same thing in my life, too. He has this really annoying habit of liking people that I don't like. And loving people that I don't want to love. And then sometimes he has the audacity to command me to go love those people. Almost as if that's what I'm supposed to do as a follower of Christ. See, He then commands them to go to Samaria, which they believed to sort of be the not really Jews, not really part of us. They really did not like these people. If you study Jesus' ministry, he spent a lot of time with Samaritans. He made the Good Samaritan a good... The story of the Good Samaritan was like, if you know that story, that would have been very angering for a lot of people. How can you call a Samaritan good in the first place? Then he says, you're going to go to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now we're getting to a point where some things are getting a little wonky here. Jesus, you realize the ends of the earth, I don't think there's a lot of Jewish people at the ends of the earth. Are you telling me there's going to be Gentiles in the kingdom of God? That's exactly what we see all throughout Acts. And that's actually one of the first rubs in the church is, wait a minute, hold on. We love going to the ends of the earth, but some of the people at the ends of the earth are not like us. They're not Jewish. They have this whole big council, the Jerusalem Council, about this. And so, This kingdom of God is one that is a kingdom of heaven. It's not on my timeline. It's spirit power. It's a kingdom with Gentiles and other people. And it's a kingdom that is coming, that is both here, but the fulfillment and its greatness is coming later. And see, the issue ultimately is that this kingdom is one that is not about me and is not simply about taking care of my needs, which is frustrating for me sometimes. God's kingdom is one that I often imagine the same way that the Jewish people did in that day. I also would like a kingdom that is political. Let's focus on the current issues of the day. I mean, look at our political system. What is it that politicians talk about all the time? Sometimes they talk about like the real issues, but sometimes it's just the issues that affect me today. What are the gas prices like today? How are you going to drop the price of milk today? What are you going to do for me today? And sometimes we see the kingdom of heaven in the same way. Come in and fix the issues of the day that I see fit. The issues that affect my life right now. Make my life better today. I also can see the kingdom of heaven and have a desire for it in my heart or in my flesh. To see the kingdom of heaven be this thing that is not Jewish in the way that the Jewish people did, but really just this homogenous thing. Like, I when I look at the kingdom of heaven, I often want it to be like just me, us holy three and no one else, right? The people who look like me, who talk like me, who vote like me, who have a belief system like me. And Jesus has this thing where he has us go to all the world, all the people. Also one that would be anti-Rome or getting rid of the oppressors in my life. Getting rid of all the things that would come against me. Come on, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Drain the swamp. Get rid of all these people who are doing the bad things and are doing things against me. But then Jesus goes and has to say this stuff like, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Or he has the audacity to say, listen, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who have done wrong to you. Because the kingdom of heaven is not about taking out all the people who do things against me. It's about praying for those people. It's about loving those people. The church grew in Rome and all over the world, not because they took out their enemies. That was some other religions of the day. What they did was they loved their enemies, and all of a sudden, they had less and less enemies. It's amazing how that works. Fact is, the kingdom of heaven is one that is Holy Spirit powered. It's one that is God's and not mine. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying at a single hour, to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Often I can come into being a follower of Jesus with this idea of, well, I'm going to get my needs met first. But Jesus says, first and foremost, I'll take care of your needs, but you seek me first. Seek my kingdom first, not your own, Tim. Seek my righteousness, my righteous standard first and foremost, not what you call a righteous standard, not what you think of as acceptable to do in your life or unacceptable to do. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and these things will be added to you. We continue on, verse 9. It says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky, and as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. This is just a key thing when it comes to the kingdom of God and why sometimes we can struggle with it being God's kingdom and allowing him to be the one that's in charge. Because Jesus promises that he's coming back. It's all over Scripture. He says, I will return. But the question for our life is this. Do we actually believe that? Do we actually believe that Jesus is going to return and bring heaven down to earth and make all things right? Or do we think we're just kind of on our own? You know, like today, as I mentioned earlier, there's a game going on. A game with a team that I have loved since I was a child called the Kansas City Chiefs. And I am pretty sure they're going to win today because they have a great team. They have Taylor Swift on their side and the referees. I'll admit it. How are you going to beat that? You can't. But I'll tell you what, do I really truly believe with all my heart that they're going to win? No. You know why? Because I haven't bet my house on the game. Right? I'm not going to do that. Because there's always a chance of things. I'm not fully confident in it. And sometimes I think we have the same belief when it comes to Jesus' return. Like we go, oh, yeah, I believe it, but nothing changes in our life. I can't do anything different. But yeah, I mean, it's definitely going to happen. It's just not going to change how I interact day to day. But the fact is, if we really believe that Jesus is going to be returning, it's going to change how we live day to day. Sometimes we live with this idea of almost like, man, it's time for us to build up the kingdom for God without understanding that Jesus says, I'm coming back to restore my kingdom. I will return one day. Finally, this is a kingdom that Jesus speaks of as spirit power that's God's, not mine. It's his way, not ours. But finally, it's one in which we are participants and not simply spectators. Going back to verse 9 through 11, the disciples are having this moment as they watch Jesus go up into the clouds. And it's hard to tell if it means that, like, as soon as he disappears, these angels show up. I like to think that they stood there for a while, like staring up into the sky. Like, you think he was returning now? Like in the next 5 minutes? Like, should we leave here? Like, he said he was coming back here. Thomas is like, listen, last time I left and Jesus showed up and then, you know, I missed it. Like, no way, I'm staying right here. Should we have a camping trip? Like, I mean, I just, you know. And then all of a sudden these angels show up and they ask the question, why are you standing here staring up into the sky? Now, why is it important for them to ask this question? I say, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Which would be a good reason to stay there. Once again, if you said it to me, well, yeah, that's why I'm standing here. But he says, why are you standing here looking up into heaven? Because there's work for them to do. Jesus just told them, go to Jerusalem, you will receive my Holy Spirit, you will have power, and then you will be my witnesses all over the world, first in Jerusalem, then to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Because sometimes what we can do as followers of Jesus is we spend so much time staring up into the sky, waiting for Jesus to return, that we can miss out on the fact that Jesus has work for us to do right here. He's got work to do in your neighborhood. There's people that don't know him yet. The Bible says, and the Lord is not slow in his return in the way that we would think of slowness, but he is patient, wanting no one to perish. Sometimes we're like, God, would you just return right now? And he's like, yeah, but your neighbor's going to die and go to hell. Why aren't you going and tell them about me? I want to have a relationship with them. Why are you so focused on your relationship with me? And just like, all right, come on back any time now when there's people around you that desperately need me. They desperately need a relationship with me. Fact is, we all have work to do in the kingdom. We are not called to simply be spectators, but to be participants. Sometimes we have to stop staring up into heaven, looking for Jesus, and go be Jesus to the world. That's why he says in verse 7, It's not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Similar passage in Matthew 28. It's the same moment that's being described by from Matthew's perspective. It says the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Same mountain here that's described in Acts. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's masterpiece. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. The fact is, each and every one of us, if we are a follower of Jesus, we are a masterpiece. We are a creation of God that God is shaping and molding into his image with the intention of us going out and spreading his image to the world. We are called to be God's image bearers. That go and give a piece of God's love, his joy, his peace, his worship, to introduce people to this amazing God by the way that we live our lives and how the Holy Spirit works through us. And so what we see in Acts all over and over again is that this thing called the church, this thing called a Christian life, is first and foremost powered by God's Holy Spirit in us. It is something that is not about me. It's about God's will and God's way and God's kingdom first and foremost. And finally, it's one in which I have a job. I have a mission. I have a co-mission that God has given me, the Great Commission, to go out and be a witness to the world and help make disciples, teaching them everything that God has taught us. And so as I close today, I want to invite you to bow your heads with me today. And I just want to invite us just to contemplate for a second. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been a follower for a long time, I just want to invite you to ask yourself the question, is the Holy Spirit the one driving the ship in my life? Am I walking by the power of the Holy Spirit? Or do I just like to do things my own way? Do I just try to do everything by my own power and my own might, my own striving? Do I see the kingdom of God as something that's really nice, but I want to customize it to my own needs and my own thoughts and my own ideas? Or am I okay with the moments when God's kingdom contradicts with my kingdom? And if I'm someone who's a follower of Jesus, am I on mission for Jesus? Do I simply spectate the kingdom of heaven, or am I a participant? And God, as you convict our souls today, as you work in our souls today, I just pray that you would just draw us closer and closer to you, that you would excite us with a passion for your word and a passion for obedience for you. And God, also for any person in this place today who's never started a relationship with you, God, I pray today is a moment where they take that step forward to give you everything in their life and be a part of this kingdom that you've promised. God, you are so good, you're so awesome, and you're so amazing. Thank you for how you're working in your church. Thank you for the way you're speaking to us today and the way you're going to continue to speak. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, church. Hey.